For the preaching of God's word, I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, this morning we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1299. As we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading in verse 12 and then through the end of the chapter. Hear now the living word of God. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Why should we listen to messages that might come from positions of authority? You know, take an example. You know, if you are ill and maybe to have just a little headache, you know, you look at a little inscription on the bottle, and there's instructions there of how to take that medication safely. Why pay attention to that? Why give heed? Well, there are little symbols on those labels usually, you know, something, the letters FDA, that give some measure of authority to those warnings, to those guidelines, those instructions that we read. It means that these things come with a measure of authority beyond just someone deciding to write things on the label of a pill bottle. Well, today, Peter has been talking about something far greater than taking pills to maybe bring physical healing. He's been talking about the precious truth of the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings us true healing to what we need, that brings us true healing to our real infirmity. And that is the fact that we are sinners in desperate need of the grace of God. You know, we read this morning in our service, ending Peter's message there on the day of Pentecost. And brothers and sisters, we could all be numbered among the crowd there with hearing Peter's message that this Christ you crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins. And this message of who Christ is and what he has done, and the grace of God to us through him, is what God's Word gives to us. It's a precious word. And one of the phrases that I heard at the conference that I was just at in last week in Marietta, California, on the work of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit likes to talk about Christ. He loves to talk about Christ. So as we consider the Word of God, there is a singular message to this great and marvelous book, and that is the Christ of God. The reason why he needs to come, his messages of his eventual coming and what that will look like, his actual coming and what his earthly ministry was, and then how he continues to minister to us, and that promise that this Christ will return. That is the summary of Scripture. And as Peter here calls us, we're to give heed to this word. We're to pay attention to these pages, not because they are words that are written by men, but because ultimately they are words that are written and spoken by the Holy Spirit of God with his authority. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the verses before us this morning, we are called that since Scripture comes from God, may you and I, may we give it our full attention. Now, as we consider this application, we'll be looking at it in two points. First of all, looking at these verses as a whole in each point, Peter begins in verse 16 as he has just said that he is going to make every effort. He is zealously going to make this truth clear so that the people of God will be able to, at times after his departure, his putting off of the body, we would be able to come and see and read and be reminded of the gospel. So after this, he then says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what we've learned from this is that even at the very beginning, there are people accusing the apostles of just making up stories, of devising some amazing, wonderful myths. But this isn't the case. As they proclaimed their gospel, here Peter gives his defense in these verses of why they should heed their message, and why their message wasn't just something that was devised by them. First of all, he references the eyewitness account of the Mount of Transfiguration. That in the script, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9, we see Jesus taking James, John, and Peter up onto a mountain. And while they are there, this cloud of glory descends upon them, and they are surrounded by this majestic glory, as Peter calls it here. And Jesus Christ is transfigured. He is given, the disciples who are with him are given a glimpse of the glory that Jesus Christ has. We are told his robes began to shine like bright white, and he was glorified in their midst. And they saw a glimmer of his power and of his majesty. And in that, out of the cloud, this voice speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter is not just making stuff up. He is an eyewitness to these things. He is someone who actually saw that happen. And I'm sure you and I, if there's one moment of history that maybe we could go back to and be allowed to see, wouldn't that be one of them? To see a glimmer of our Lord Jesus Christ's glory as James and John and Peter were allowed to see. And if you recall, Peter was so overcome. He wants to build temples. He wants to build places of worship there on that spot. But it's not only that they are eyewitnesses, but as he says here later in our passage, in our text, in verse 19, that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Recall in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, how the Spirit of Christ moved within the prophets of old, and how they longed to know when these things that the Holy Spirit was prophesying through them would happen, of when the Christ would come, of when his suffering and subsequent glory would be. They longed to know these things. And Peter is saying, we now have this prophetic word now more firmly confirmed. It's more firmly established. Now, if you consider John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39 to verse 47, we read these words. This is Jesus speaking, and he is saying, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come to in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In another place, as Jesus was walking with two of his disciples after his resurrection, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, we read that Jesus then explained to these two disciples what the prophets and the Psalms, all in the law of Moses, all spoke of him. The Old Testament proclaims Christ, and we have that word more firmly confirmed. There was an understanding in Peter's mind that what they were writing and what they were bearing witness about was not just the opinion of men, but it was the word of God that was being given to God's people. The prophets of old understood their role of giving God's revelation. And in the same way, Peter and the other apostles understood their role in giving the revelation of God. And we see that here at the close of these verses. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And then in verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, there was an understanding that they had that they were not giving their own words, but God was revealing his word through them. And that as the prophets of old wrote the scriptures, they themselves knew that they were writing the fuller revelation of God. These prophecies that had been confirmed. Now, as we consider this, these were not robots. You know, the prophets of old were not like a typewriter where the Holy Spirit was just typing in their brains and then their hand was writing. It wasn't something where the Holy Spirit just overtook them and they didn't know exactly what was going on, but their hands were just moving in some weird way, like they were just some robots or some machines through which the Holy Spirit was giving his word. And what Peter is saying here is that that is not the case, but what was happening is that these prophecies and these truths were spoken from God, but these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that is why the book that we have, that is why as it is was written by about 40 different human authors. The various books all have different styles of writing and different ways of saying things, because the Holy Spirit wasn't just making robots. He was using the gifts of the men that he used. He was using their life experiences. He was using their character, their personalities, their style of writing. He was using all of those things, but yet it is the Word of God. And we know this, brothers and sisters, because it took about 1,400 or so years to write this book. As I said, about 40 different human authors, and yet it has one singular message and one coherent message. Just to remind you, I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a helpful reminder, is that when we consider modern day novels and works, you know, Star Wars is a big thing, and there's a whole bunch of movies, and there's a whole bunch of books that are written, volumes and volumes and volumes of books that are all written since the mid-1970s. When the first Star Wars movie was brought to us. So within a generation, you have all these books being written and authors who can check one another. And yet, if you were to read through all of them, there's all kinds of discontinuities and mixed messages and holes and errors that are throughout it. But yet, over 1,400 years, and we have this book that is so singular in its focus. So united in its composition. And such a singular voice that it cries out to us by its own testimony that this is written by one author. And that author, as Peter says, is the Holy Spirit of God. God's work, brothers and sisters, is front and center in Peter's teaching. There's a singular word here that is used about four times in this text, and it's the word born. When you bear something, when you put something on your back and you bear it along, or you put something in your arms and you're carrying something, you're bearing it. Something that is born, something that is carried. Now we see here, throughout the text, there's the word born is also used two times in verse 21. We see it first of all in verse 17, that when Peter says, "For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father in the voice that was born to him by majestic glory." And then in verse 18, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Well, that's the end of 17. Then 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And then in verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now the phrases, "no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man," it could actually be translated as, "no prophecy was ever born by the will of man." And then the second part of the verse, "but men spoke from God as they were born by the Holy Spirit." So Peter, throughout this text, is using this word four times. And in the first two, it is clear that what he is trying to do, that this message, this word, is something that came from heaven. It's something that was born from heaven to earth. And so then he's reconfirming that and emphasizing that in verse 21, that the prophecies of old and what we're saying to you now, this is something that is continued to be born by heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, as we consider the singular message of the Word of God, one of the things that is interesting in this section of Scripture is that there are parallels in it. Now, really, verse 16 kind of flows with the thoughts and ideas that we find in verses 19 to 21. First of all, 16 saying, we didn't just devise this thing. And then the close of it saying that men born by the Holy Spirit. And then we also have in the beginning of verse 17 and verse 18, kind of the same similar phrases. And so what that means is that the very center of this text, the very center that is being highlighted and driven home to us, is the very message that the Father speaks. testifying of his Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, this isn't the first time that this has been uttered. It was uttered on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was also uttered when Jesus was baptized. If you consider that when this phrase is uttered, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, at times the Holy Spirit adds the phrase, listen to him. Listen to him. And it's in line with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, his role was to reveal God's truth to us and to reveal this way of salvation and to reveal the full measure of the revelation of God. And so the whole of Scripture points to the fact that this one Christ is not just a man, but the beloved Son of God, who was to come and to bear witness of the salvation of God. And so all of Scripture proclaims this one singular message that this Christ is the beloved Son of God, and we are called to listen to him. Brothers and sisters, if somebody asked you, how would you summarize the Bible? I would encourage you to consider the Father's own testimony of his Son and that singular message. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God is pleased in him. He has given us righteousness, not through our own doing, but through the righteousness of Christ. And we are called in response to his grace to listen to this Christ. Again, brothers and sisters, all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. All of it. He is the beloved Son of God, the promised Son of David, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of the woman who has come and destroyed his and our enemies. He's the only way of salvation. This is the message of Scripture. So as we consider this word that is not given just from the will of men, but is given to us by the Holy Spirit, this message born from heaven through human instruments, we are called, brothers and sisters, to give heed to it. And that brings us to our second point. Peter says, you will do well to pay attention. And he uses the imagery of light that is dawning. And it's this idea that as we might wake up before the dawn and we see the sun rising and the light grows and grows and grows and then it becomes full light in day, this is an image of what we are to be at in pursuing a knowledge and understanding of this Christ that Scripture speaks of. And we're to seek the knowledge, growing knowledge and understanding of this Christ by pursuing the knowledge and understanding of the Word that the Holy Spirit has given to us. You can think of it in this way. How you and I grow in our knowledge and understanding of someone that we love. As we come to someone that we love, do we stop really paying attention to them? Do we stop growing in our knowledge and understanding of them? I mean, we may in our sinfulness do this, where we just neglect and set aside, even in our earthly relationships. But we know that even in our earthly relationships, those that we are closest to, those that we are called to love the most, are those that we are to continue to pursue and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of them, that we might show more fully our love of them. And so if that's true for this horizontal, this earthly relationship, how much more should it be true of our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We are called to grow in our knowledge and understanding of our God, not for just a head knowledge, but so that we might show our love of him more clearly. And that he might fulfill his promises in us to work through his word. Because as the Holy Spirit took this message from heaven and gave it to us through the human instruments of his prophets and his apostles, he now works in us by taking this message that has been born, and he penetrates it deep into our hearts to convict us of our sin, to mold us and shape us into the Christ whom he loves and whom he desires to glorify in and through us. That is his will. That is his desire. And so we are called by the apostle to give this word through which the Holy Spirit works our full attention. To give heed to it. To listen. And to do it. The first way we do this, brothers and sisters, is in the reading of the word. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 12. We read these words. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. What we see here in these verses is that as the message came, these Bereans are set up as an example of how we're to respond to this word of God. They went and they searched the scriptures. They searched the word of God to see if what was being said was true. Now, as they searched the scriptures, as they read through them, as they studied them, what we see is that many of them therefore believed. And so what we see here is that as we examine the word of God, the scriptures of God that he has given, that this examination, this reading of the word of God and this studying it leads to a strengthening and a greater faith. This is how we strengthen our faith. It's through the reading of his word first and foremost and primarily. This reading and studying of his word is how we are strengthened in our faith. And the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it in our lives. But it's not just the reading of God's word. It is also the singing of God's word. As we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is a verse that we in our denomination use for the support of singing psalms in the scriptures. And one of the reasons we do that is because as this verse is constructed, first of all in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the words that are used of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all fall under that banner of something that is the word of Christ. And as the verse unfolds, admonishing and teaching one another in all wisdom, not earthly wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from God. And we do this by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Again, those words that we have as the New Testament was given to us in Greek all point to the Greek translation of the Old Testament and the psalms and the hymns and the songs that were given in the titles of of that book of Psalms. So as we consider the Word of God and paying attention to it, as we sing together in this context of worship, we are not just offering praise to God, but there is an element of we are teaching one another. We are instructing one another. We are ministering to one another through the singing of God's word. As the Holy Spirit, through the singing of his songs, applies them to our life and gives us a greater understanding of his will. So we, through the reading of God's word and through the singing of God's word, but also through the preaching of God's word. We see in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at their proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And then Paul also instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we see in these two admonitions of Paul about how, you know, the word of God was at this time made manifest through his preaching of the word. And then he calls upon Timothy to preach with boldness in season and out of season. Now, as we consider these passages together, and we consider others of the Apostle Paul when he preached the word, and we see the Holy Spirit moving people, moving within people, taking his word and convicting people, and we see it also as we read today in Peter's preaching of the word, and the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those who heard and were convicted of the truth. These admonitions that Paul gives then to Titus and to Timothy of preaching the word of God, as we consider how it applies to all of us, those not given that responsibility of preaching, to you and to me, as the word is preached, our responsibility is to seek to understand and to call upon the Holy Spirit of God to work in us, to take what is preached, to help us understand what is right, and to then take it and to cause it to have fruit in our lives. Not just you, but me as well. This is something we all need to do, of listening to the preaching of the word. For as God has promised, it is through this ordinary means of grace of reading his word, singing his word, preaching on the word, that he builds up his people. But we're also called in Psalm 119, verse 148, to meditate on the word of God. We read in Psalm 119, verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we are called to do, to have the word of God before us in our thoughts, to consider it in the various decisions that we make, to meditate on it as we face challenging and difficult situations, as we are maybe walking down the street and just thinking about God's word. This is why in the Old Testament Moses instructed little things on, you know, tassels on the robes and various things to wear on your hand or even put on your forehead. It was something to give constant reminder of the word of God and the commands of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to do these things, but the general principle is that we are called to have this word of God before us. It shows us the importance of this word. Before the dawn, to think upon it, to meditate on it, that we give it our full attention, as Peter calls us to here. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called by the Apostle Peter to give this word of God our full attention. And we're called to do this because this word of God reveals to us the Christ, shows us his love for us, and the way that we can show our love and thankfulness to him. And so may we give it our full attention. May we prayerfully read the word. May we sing the word of God to one another and to him. May we prepare our hearts as we come week to week to sit under the preaching of the word of God. And may we in our daily life keep the Word of God before our hearts and minds and meditate on it. Because this Word is the Word of life. And apart from it, we will walk in darkness and fall away from the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, since Scripture comes not from men, but from the living triune God, let us give it our full attention. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for giving us your Word. And we do pray that in your grace, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would mold us and shape us through your truth. May we, Lord, give your Word our full attention. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.